Take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. If you didn't bring one or don't have one, it'll be on the board on the screen behind me. But I hope you will bring, if you aren't, you will, so that you can see it. Because that's what I do when I try to teach. I'm saying, look, you see this? You see this? See? So anyway, I also want you to be able today to see Jesus. And what I mean by the title, you'll see him in the text. Okay, I don't mean that he's going to, I doubt it. I doubt he's going to stand here and say, hey, see me. But in the text. But I also believe this. And you who believe in him and trust him and love him would agree. He will reveal himself to you in your heart, your mind, your soul. That's what he does, because that's how he works, through his Spirit, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So that's what we want to see today. Let me read the text, and before I read the text, let me pray, and then we'll read it, and then I'll read it a second time when I talk about it. So that's how we'll do it. Our Father, in Jesus' name, come before you, Father, asking that you open our hearts, as the psalmist said, that we may behold wonderful things from your law. Illuminate our minds, our hearts. Speak to us. Show us. Help us. Father, help us see your Son today in this text. And I pray that as I teach this and as I explain what the Spirit of God has helped me to see, that this will help your people see him, that is Christ, that is the Son of God, who was the Son of Man, who now is at the right hand of the Father. So help us see him today. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5, starting with verse 5 and reading through verse 9. That's the section that was assigned to me, and that's the flow of how the teaching will go here at Macedonia. Verse 5. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we're speaking. Verse 6. Interesting. It has been testified somewhere. Interesting the way the writer writes, isn't it? It's somewhere. You've done the same thing. Here's what you say. I know it's in the Bible somewhere. But the writer knows exactly where it is, and he shows us in the next verse, or the same verse, part of it. What is man? This is Psalm 8, 4 through 6. This is the portion that is the writer of Hebrews has taken this in. He's done that all in the beginning. I mean, you saw the places that the writer brought in other passages, Old Testament passages, other passages from the Scripture. What is man that you're mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you care for him? You've made him for a little while lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. Verse 9. But we see him, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. This is the reading of God's word. So as we begin to take a look at this section here, I remind you of just a little bit that we've already covered, or Pastor Terry has covered, just a little bit. I would say, as I look at this and remember some of what the pastor taught, the major theme of the book of Hebrews. It's the first thing we need to think about. The nature and supremacy of Christ. That's That's the big picture, so to speak, the book of Hebrews, the nature and supremacy of Christ. And chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 give us a glimpse of that, which helps us sort of get our minds in that thinking. Look at Hebrews 1, 3 through 4. He, the art's just right, Jesus, He, the Son of God, He, the Son of Man, He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sin, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. What a great statement there to help us get this glimpse here, as we've studied, He's superior to angels. He's superior to angels. This subject of angels is before us again, just right in our face again. And just for information's sake, in the book of Hebrews, the word angel only appears 12 times. But it's interesting, five of those times is in chapter 1, and five of those times is in chapter 2. That only leaves us two more angel talks, or I should say words that uses angels. It's interesting. We go all the way to chapter 12 now, and if we wanted to do angels, it's mentioned there one time, and then we go to chapter 13, it's mentioned one time. So it's mentioned 10 times in these first two verses. Do you get the impression that the writer of Hebrews is trying to teach us something about angels? Because it keeps coming up. The answer, students, is, oh yeah. And if you feel like you really need to go a little deeper in this subject of angelology, I recommend that you go to this website, Monergism. Yeah, I know, Monergism, hard word, Monergism.com. Monergism is the one I use all the time, been using it for many years. And you can type in if you want to learn about angels. I tried it, so I'm telling you what's there. And all of a sudden, when you type in angels, you'll go down, the screen will just go down, and you'll find yourself about 25 or 30 different teachings. All of them are sound and solid. You hadn't got to worry about it being weird. Sound stuff. Monergism is sound, very sound. And you can do some studying of angels, because actually, the study of angels is part of systematic theology. Because So anyway, just throw that out for you. But the idea of angels, and the question many times that people have, what's angels? I mean, what's the deal? What about angels? The answer is in Scriptures, verse 14, chapter 1, 14. It's almost like this is a question. Are they not all ministering spirits? That's angels. Are they not all? Yes, they are. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of, notice who they're serving now. Great passage to get the angelology straightened out, all right? Because you hear all kinds of foolishness about angels. But notice it says it. They ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. Angels are for the people of God. God uses angels. He has used angels all through the Old Testament. He uses angels. They're His spirits. He's created them. Created beings, He sends them to do the work that He wants done, and it clearly says here, to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. So we're on this salvation subject. We hadn't even gotten into the content of the teaching today, but we're on this salvation subject. We're about to move into it, chapter 2. Remember last week's message. Verses 1 through 4, this first warning, the first warning verses, I should say. And let me, again, my Bible, yours, just point to, like verse 1, talking about the warning passage. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what? To what we have heard. What have we heard? We've heard the truth about angels and the truth about Christ. That's what we've heard. And that has could be broader than that, but that's what we've heard so far. But here's the deal. If we don't pay attention to what we've heard, you know what will happen to us? Lest we drift away from it. I'll just make a comment. If we don't pay attention to the Scriptures, to the truth, to what God has to say to us, we will drift away and we'll find ourselves going a week without even picking it up. Going a week or two, because everything will take precedence and everything will be more important, because the truth of the matter is what we want to do and what's important is what we'll do. That's the truth, and you know it. That's just plain, simple truth. So let's not get into this rut of being drifted away. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect, drifting away, neglecting, such a great salvation? We have such a great salvation for all of us who have trusted Christ. He made it possible for us to trust Him. We were dead in trespasses and sins. He brought us to life and gave us salvation. We have something that we don't have to work to keep it. We work because we have it. It's who we are. It means a lot to us. We sing about salvation. We think about salvation. So let's make sure we don't drift away and neglect such a great salvation. All right. Now, our text for today, verses 5 through 9. Key verse. This is me teaching you. I see the key verse as verse 9. All the verses are inspired and all of them are great, but I'm just looking at a key verse. I read it just a minute ago. But we see Him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. First time we see Jesus' name. First time we see His name in the book of Hebrews. First time. Son of God, yes. But now it's His name. Crowned with glory and honor. Because of the sufferings of death, so that by the grace of God, He might taste death for everyone. Key verse as I see it. You need a key thought? I can give you one of those. It's in verse 9 as well. And I'd say it this way. He is crowned. He, Christ. He is crowned with glory and honor. He's crowned with glory and honor. We want to see Him. We want to savor learning about Him. We want to continue growing and learning about Him because we have not arrived. No one here has arrived. If you say you know everything there is about Jesus, you've just lied. You've committed sin then. So we are still growing. So anyway, keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. So verse 5. Let's start our teaching of our text. Verse 5. Now remember, we're coming out of salvation here. We're coming out of such a great salvation. There's a lot of benefits and blessings in salvation. There's a lot of promises in the subject of salvation for you and me. There's a lot of things that we've experienced, some things, and there's a lot more to experience. You'll see that in this verse. There's something coming. Something going to happen. For, notice it, we're still dealing with angels. The writer's like, I want you to be sure you get this. Here it is. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. Angels. Angels will not be ruling in the world to come. Christ will be ruling in the world to come. Okay? So we need to see that little thought there that flows out of the subject when you look at the subject of angels. How about the world to come? What do you mean? What is the world to come? This is the renovated earth under the reign. How do you like that? Renovated earth under the reign of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. That's coming. It's not amount of years. It's permanence. That world to come, the new heaven, the new earth, Isaiah spoke about it in Isaiah 65, 17 through 25. John wrote about it in Revelation 21. Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, even commented and gives us a little image here or a picture here. In chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews used this phrase. He has prepared for them a city, a place, a city. He's pointing to this, giving us a glimpse of this. Or Hebrews 13, 14, the city that is to come. These images describe this new order. This subject speaks of the Son of God who will be ruling, not angels. He will be ruling and reigning there. And just since you're paying such good attention, I'm going to encourage you, because you're going to have a little part in this world to come. You may not have thought about this, but the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 6:3 made a little comment here to give us a little encouragement. Here's the question. Do you not know? Now you're going to say, no, I didn't know that till now. Great. Now you've learned something. Do you not know that we are to judge angels? Whoa. Is that not like, wow, it calls for, yeah. That's what Paul said, as Pastor Terry has said, and as we who read sometimes have learned, it's very possible that this writer here was the Apostle Paul. It's very possible. We do know who the real writer is, don't we? All scriptures inspired by God. So we got that. So just remember, we got a little part in this world to come as well. Verse 6, let's move through. It's been testified somewhere. So again, Psalms 8, that little section in the middle of Psalms 8 there, verses 4, 5, and 6 is what these verses allude to, and they add to and they support and they cause us to get the following picture. This is what I want you to get. And if you read through it, I think you'll agree with me. You get this picture. Two main principles I want to point out. This is two points in a poem coming. Not a poem, not really, I'm just joking. But two main points, all right? Here they are. First point, taken from verse 7, and again, key verse, verse 9, taken from them. He, again, we're talking Christ, was made for a little while lower than the angels. Verse 7, verse 9. You see it? In other words, the Son of God, remember chapter 1, verse 1, talking about the Son of God. The Son of God became the Son of Man for a little while, but He never ceased to be the Son of God. I'll show you text on that in just a few minutes. See, we can see the supremacy of God's Son as we look at Hebrews 1 through 9 for sure. That's what we've covered. This is the doctrine here. This is the teaching, doctrine's teaching. This is the teaching of the Incarnation. The Incarnation. Let me read to you what one dictionary, Christian dictionary, it's called AMG Concise Bible Dictionary, says about the Incarnation. Here it is. The word Incarnation is commonly used to denote the truth that God became man in the person of Jesus Christ. The word itself is not found in the Bible. And by the way, we have some other doctrines that's not found in the exact writing. One of them would be Trinity. But it's as real as Jesus. Yeah. So, it's not found in the Bible, but it comes from a Latin word meaning in flesh. In relation to Jesus, it means that in Him, God took a bodily form. This is what Christ took on, a bodily form. That's what we see in the Incarnation, which leads us to the following verses. And they are powerful to support this. And you know that. We've actually had the book of John taught to us. So anyway, John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1, 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Or Galatians 4, 4 through 5. Notice 4 through 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Or 1 Timothy 3:16, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up into glory. There he is. All we can say to that is, amen, so be it. Oh, that's good. That's good stuff. That's what it is. So Son of Man, when we see Son of God, first chapter, but when we see Son of Man is a messianic title used by Jesus to express his heavenly origin, his earthly mission, and his glorious future coming. That's Son of Man. Son of Man. Human, divine. That's called the deity. He's fully God and man without sin. That's who he is. What a man Jesus was. What a great picture here. Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man in the New Testament for sure 88 times. So it's not a... We know he recognized himself as Son of Man. He knew. He came from the Virgin Mary. He knew who he was, but do we? That's the whole thing of seeing Jesus. We need to. And notice it. It's the phrase in here that we were reading. He was made what? For a little while lower than the angels. He was made while he was on earth for a little while. That's an interesting phrase there. This is the length of time of his incarnation. This is the length or time of his earthly ministry. That is what we mean by, that's what the text means by a little while. What was the little while? 33 years. Now, some of you young people are sitting here like, Lord, have mercy, if I can ever get 16. Let me just say, more than likely you'll get there. I don't know that, but more than likely you will. And first thing you know, you'll be saying, I can't believe I'm 30. And someone's going to say, I can't believe I'm 40. And they stop there. They don't say any more about that. So let me just say that 33 years seem like a long time when you put it in that context. But with Jesus, and that was just a blip. But for 33 years, there's never been a man that lived a life like the Lord Jesus did for 33 years. What an example for us humans to look to and say, he faced this, or he was involved in this, and he just breezed through it. So it's encouragement to think about the Son of Man for 33 years living on earth. Isn't that something? But he was lower than the angels. This is so heavy. This is where God made this happen just like this. For this little short time, he was made lower than the angels. In other words, here's the way I put it. The Creator made lower than the created. Remember Colossians? Christ is involved in creation. We all know that. Let us make man. Beginning of the Bible. So he was made lower. He was made lower. And this would be called, if you want to put a category on it, this would be called the humiliation of Christ. Philippians 2, 7 and 8. But emptied himself. The NIV says it like this. Made himself nothing. How about that? He emptied himself. In other words, he laid aside. He didn't lose any of his attributes. He didn't lose anything. He just laid aside. Used a little of them some, but he laid aside. So he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Again, we're a little lower than the angels. Taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Such humiliation. He humbled himself, but to be nailed to a cross is one of the most humiliating things that could ever happen. So 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, remember who he is, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. What a statement. He stepped down out of glory to come down here on a planet of fallen people, because Adam had already wrecked this place. Wrecked it. So there he is. Matthew 20:28. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to do what? Give his life as a ransom for many. He stepped down from the Son of God, from the beside of his Father, the Son of God, to become a man through the virgin birth with Mary, and came to this earth to restore fallen man. That's what he came for. Yes, that was his purpose. The humiliation. He humbled himself. The humanity part, he humbled. Isn't that probably the hardest part for every one of us in here? Because I don't want to lower myself. I want to be built up. Not Christ. He lowered himself, made himself nothing. In comparison, now I'm saying he was something, but in comparison to his origin, and became a man. And there we see him. He was made for a little while lower than the angels. That's going to change. Next point. Second point, 2 points. He was made lower. He was made for a little while lower than the angels. Second point, he was crowned with glory and honor. So he was made lower, and was it but just 33 years that he was made higher. Very simple. Heavy, but simple. So that's the second point. And that comes from verse 9. It all connects here in all the verses, 5 through 9, but he was crowned. He was crowned with glory and honor. In other words, his incarnation, we talked about, and humiliation, they were temporary. Temporary. Which led to his exaltation. That's what we see here. He's at the right hand of God the Father now. He was carried to the right hand of God the Father through his ascension, Acts chapter 1, verse 8 through 11. So when he ascended, remember he said, I've got to go away, the Holy Spirit will not come. He went to his Father's right hand, and there he's seated, and he's exalted now. He's crowned now. It's crowned, crowned, a crown of honor. Not Miss America, not the silliness of crowns that we know about. He was crowned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who he is. He's crowned. His name today would be King Jesus. That's who we're talking about. We're making much of him. He's at the right hand of the Father, crowned. With what? With two principles here, glory and honor. Glory, brightness and splendor and radiance, and he's magnificent. And honor. Honor means the amount of the value of something. He's most valuable. He's to be revered. He's to be respected. He's to be honored. You know, we get a word from this word here. We get a word called honorarium. He deserves all we can give him of ourself and anything else that we can give him. And I would say, you know what he wants from us the most? Our life. Yeah, but no, he wants your life. You can still enjoy some earthly stuff, but he wants your life. That's what he wants. So I think that's very vitally important that we understand. He was crowned. He is crowned now. He's crowned with glory and honor. Philippians chapter 2. Again, Philippians chapter 2 just sort of connects with Hebrews 5 very well. Verse 9 and 10. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name. He's honored. He's crowned. The name that's above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven angels, the seraphims and the cherubims, they're singing praises and all that. In heaven and on earth and even under the earth, he's king. He's crowned. He's crowned with glory and honor. You can just see that. Here's two areas I want to point out to you as we move toward the end. One, he's crowned with glory and honor. One, why? When he was crowned, everything was put under his control. When he was crowned, everything is put under his control. Remember who he is and where he is now. He's waiting. He's coming. But he's at the right hand of the Father. Everything. Look at verse 8. It says it. Verse 8b. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. But somehow the writer of Hebrews had to throw this in, but I think it helps us. I'm glad it is. It gives me something to tell you about. Notice what the writer of Hebrews says. At present, when this was written, at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. What? Well, at present. So, do you think everything, is this the way you think? Really, be honest now. Don't try to lie to me. Do you really think at times everything is under control? If you say I do, great, God bless you. Most of us don't. You know what? Most of us say things like, and this is from our view as a human, where we are. This is some things that we say. We say, it just doesn't seem like God is answering my prayers. It doesn't seem like things are going like I think they ought to go. It doesn't seem that way. It doesn't seem like everything is under his control. Look at war in Ukraine. Look at cancer taking lives. And on we could go. It doesn't look like, that's, you know what that is? So you'll know, and I have to remind myself, you know what that is? It's flesh talking. And we have it. And we have to beat the fire out of it from time to time. Amen? Get that. Stop thinking that. You know, we have to. But honestly, absolutely, theologically, he's in control. It may not look like it. He's in control. God has brought Christ. Think about it. God has brought Christ from humiliation to exaltation and placed him in control. God was already in control. Now there's two sitting there. They got this under control, people. Trust me, they got it under control. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In him we obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Everything. Everything's under him. He's crowned with glory and honor. He's got it under control. Second thing about him being crowned with glory and honor would be he was crowned because of his suffering and death. He was crowned with glory and honor because of his suffering and death. See it? See it in verse 9? I mean, it's written. It is written. It is written. There it is. So that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Jesus Christ was crowned with the highest honor because of his suffering and death, both. Isaiah 53. We could not dare leave here without that. We must place these truths in our thinking so we can speak truth to ourselves. Here's the truth. Isaiah 53, verse 3 through 5. He was despised and rejected by men. See, we're talking about his suffering. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we're healed. He suffered. He was crowned with glory and honor because he suffered. He suffered. Not only did he suffer, but he died. Look at Philippians 2:8 again. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. What? For what? Obedient to the point of death. And here's the hard one again, as I said, what humiliation. Even death on the cross. Even death on a cross. 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. See it? Or 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Again, we could think about what happened on the cross in Luke 23. We could think about that. Father, he said, Father, it's Jesus, nailed up, spear in his side, the whole work. He said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He breathed his last. He gave himself to all the awful things, and he gave himself to the cross for us. Why? That he might taste death for everyone. I know that brings up, sometimes our English brings us to a, how do you taste? How do you get a taste of death? Either you do or you don't. Let's use the word he experienced. That's a better word. He tasted, I understand that, but how about experience? He did. He experienced death for everyone. He experienced death as a work of God's grace on behalf of everyone who believes in him, who commits their life to obey him and follow him and love him, loving him with all our heart and soul and mind, Matthew 22, 37. He committed himself to this for us, on our behalf. That is, he committed himself to suffer. He committed himself to die in our place. That's penal substitution. We should pay. He's paying. It's atonement. That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about this great teaching of the atonement. Monergism.com. 45 or 50 articles. Great stuff on the atonement. Get it, study it, read it. So when that word comes up, you'll say, oh, I got it. That makes me so strong in my belief in Christ alone. That's what you want to do. You want to get this stuff in your system, in your heart, in your mind, in your soul. Listen to these last few verses. Hebrews 9. So we want to point you into these. Look at Hebrews 9, 15 and 28. Two great verses that help us on this subject. He suffered and died. He was crowned because of his suffering and death. Look at this verse, Hebrews 9:15. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called, again, points us back to chapter 2, our salvation. If you've got salvation, you were called into that. You didn't trump it up. Get it up, talk it up, walk it up. You didn't do any of that. You might have done it, but that ain't what got you saved. He called, notice it, he says it, so that those who are called may receive the promise, the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Something happened for us. Look at verse 28. That just helps us see it. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting for him. My dear friends, when Christ takes us out, it's too late to say, I need to get this straight. Can I just make I mean, did you hear me? I need to get this straight. It's too late. But it's not too late now. Look at Romans 5:17, which just helps us build on this. He suffered and died. Romans 5:17. For if, because of one man's transgressions, who was that? Thank you. I hear you up there in the balcony. Adam. Notice it. Great passage now. For if, because of one man's transgression, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Wow. That just helps us grasp this fact that he suffered and died. Or here it is again, 1 Corinthians 15. Got to see this now because it shows us the contrast between the two. 1 Corinthians 15:45. Thus it is written. Don't you just love it the way Paul writes? It's written. It's the end of it. It's written. Thus it is written. The first man, Adam, became a living being. Get that? The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man, Adam, became a life-giving spirit. Who is the second Adam? Christ Jesus. Who is the first Adam? All right, Christ Jesus. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural. And then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. That's the Son of God who became the Son of Man. The second man is from heaven. Notice verse 48. As was the man of dust. Folks, this is heavy now. Notice it. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. So what is that? Lost man. That's where he is. And as, notice it, and as the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. It's the new created people, the new creation. That's the new believers. That's true believers. Notice it, verse 49. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, the flesh, just as we've borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Oh, so flesh and blood, yes, but a spirit makes all the difference in the world. And that's the new birth. And that's why I want you to see Jesus. It's the new birth. And Jesus said this. Here's what he said. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Honestly, and this is my opinion, and I have a right to my opinion, just like you do. No one, not one person, not anyone, not a person that has not been born again, a person that has not been born again, cannot see Jesus. He might read his name. He might say, I believe that. But unless you're born again, you can't see him and you can't enter his kingdom. And all of us who are in Christ are in his kingdom right here sitting in this building. And I encourage you, because this passage is so helpful, as I said, the NIV says in verse 9, but we do see Jesus. We do. My question is, do you see Jesus? That's the real question. So when you open this and start going there, do you see the Messiah? Do you see Jesus? That's the real test. And here's the prayer that I want you to make your prayer. Okay? Please make this your prayer. It is my prayer, and I want you to make it your prayer. And in Psalm 119:18, if you're taking references, 119:18, make this your prayer. Please, just make it your prayer because we want to see Jesus. Notice this verse. Open my eyes. That's what we want. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Please make that your prayer and join me as we make that our prayers, because that's the only hope we have of seeing Jesus in the sense of His Word. It's just words on a page to most folks. But for us who know Him, love Him, we've given our life to Him, and we desire to love Him with all our heart, our soul, and our mind. That's what will help us see Him more clearly as we read His Word. So let me pray for us and trust the Lord with this. Father, I trust You now to take Your Word, according to Scripture, it's sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing under of soul and spirit. Take Your Word that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Take Your Word, please, Lord, take Your Word and help us, Your people, see You more clearly. And please take Your Word and convict of sin those that would be committing sin. And please take Your Word and open the hearts of the unsaved that they may see You, live for You, commit to You, because the days are getting more evil. And I'm convinced, Lord, closer than we've ever been to really seeing You. So make it possible for us to see You through the Scriptures. In Jesus' name, all the people of God would say,